Our Father in heaven, the great, the almighty God, the God of glory and majesty, the one who dwells in infinite splendor, and yet the one who is willing to dwell in the hearts of men. Father, we are deeply thankful that in your grace and goodness, you have drawn us to yourself, you have washed us, you have redeemed us through the precious blood of your only begotten Son. We thank you for this day of worship. Bless your children and your people, we can draw near into your very presence. We thank you that we can join our hearts and spirit with your children in different parts of the world to worship you this day. We pray that you'll be with them, even as we ask that you will be with us. Grant that we may deepen our worship of you, and that we may also increase in our understanding of how to walk in your ways. Father, we pray that this day you may be pleased to grant us fresh insight into who you are and how we ought to worship you, how we ought to love you. We come this time to your hands and we pray that you'll protect and keep us, and that you'll not allow the powers of darkness in any way to hinder the communication and reception of the truth. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 191st message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 74th message. And we've been seeking to understand how we ought to understand, appreciate and respond to God the Father, Son and Holy Spirit, their respective roles and position, the 5th message. And on God the Father, the 4th message. The subtopic for today: in the scriptures, reference to God is generally a reference to God the Father. In the scriptures, reference to God is generally a reference to God the Father, or primary reference to or emphasis on God the Father, or primary reference to or emphasis on God the Father. Today I will be concentrating on the observation or proposition that I've mentioned in earlier messages, and I'll be mentioning this proposition. Do take note, as for the rest of the message I will not be repeating it, but just refer to this as the proposition. That is, in the scriptures, reference to God, unless the context indicates otherwise, is generally, that is most of the time but not all the time, that's the meaning of generally, a reference to either God the Father, or inclusive of God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. That is, a reference to the triune God, but primary reference to or emphasis on God the Father. Or reference to God the Father as representation of the triune God. Or reference to God the Father as representation of the triune God. I repeat. In the scriptures, reference to God, unless the context indicates otherwise, is generally, that is, most of the time, but not all the time, a reference to either God the Father, or inclusive of God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. That is, a reference to the triune God, but primary reference to or emphasis on God the Father. Or reference to God the Father as a representation of the triune God. I mentioned this observation to you in earlier messages that in the scriptures there are various references to God, and as far as I can understand up to this point of time, the various references to God in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, they are generally means most of the time, but not all the time, they are generally a reference to God the Father, or sometimes inclusive of God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. But even in such context, the primary reference is still to God the Father. That means at times it's a reference to triune God, but the primary emphasis on God the Father. Or you can put it another way, references to God in the scriptures can sometimes be a reference to God the Father, but as representation of the triune God. So sometimes a reference to triune God, but God the Father as a representation of the triune God. After the last two messages on God the Father, I did receive some feedback. There is feedback on the last two messages. There are those who have expressed to me that the two messages are rather fast paced in going through various verses and passages. And the other comment is that they wonder why there are so many references to various verses and passages to support the proposition that I've just mentioned to you. I have responded and explained to those who have raised with me these points or given me this feedback, the approach that I have taken for the two messages, and they have mentioned to me that the explanation has been rather helpful and raised for my consideration whether I should share with all of you generally so that you may better appreciate the approach taken and identify with and follow the messages more meaningfully. So I'll try to do so briefly. In the past few messages, we've been trying to consider the scriptural revelation on the role and position of God the Father, in particular relative to God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, in a way that can be helpful for appreciation of the realities and also helpful for our response to and relationship with God. Remember this in the context of our consideration of the Lord Jesus Christ and also the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit. I've mentioned that in some contexts, although it is true that the role of the Holy Spirit is extremely important, at times there can be overemphasis in a way that is not so wholesome, not so in accordance with biblical revelation that is relative to God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There are also other contexts where the emphasis on God the Son is very strong, such that they usually pray to God the Son. In relation to appreciation of God the Father amongst believers generally, we tend to have a rather vague idea, and I see it is rather helpful and worth the while to spend some time to consider God the Father, because in the scriptures there's a very strong thrust on the role and position of God the Father. And our desire to worship God, to walk with God, if we can be helped towards a more accurate understanding of how God has revealed himself to us in the scriptures, then the time is rather well spent. In the context of considering with you the role and position of God the Father, I have mentioned that up to this point of time, in my understanding, the proposition is true, and if properly supported and established, so that you can be satisfied that it is an accurate observation. I see it can be very helpful in a direction of appreciation of God the Father. This in the context of what we've been considering in these messages, as well as in your own reading of the scriptures. If you're satisfied that the proposition is accurate, then as you read the scriptures, when you come across this term God, it can help you in many different ways to appreciate the role and the strong thrust in the scriptures of the position and role of God the Father in a way that you may not have appreciated in times past. However, to establish such a proposition properly is not easy. And the proper way to establish such a proposition or a point like this is important. From time to time, whether in books or messages, in different contexts, various assertions are made. But if you really examine the arguments put forth, you may find that they are not strong. Not only not strong, from time to time there are various assertions that are made that are not accurate. They are not in accordance with the scriptures. So when you come across a proposition, how do you satisfy yourself that it is biblical? So for example, this observation that I've made. Some have mentioned so many different aspects of truth. Just referring to a few verses would have been sufficient. Why in this context I refer to so many verses? You pause for a while, you realize that referring to just a few references to show that reference to God is reference to or primarily reference to God the Father is not sufficient. Not only that, even if I were to refer to many, many verses and references, say more than 30 or 40 references, this may still not be sufficient because there are so many references to God in the scriptures, and the query can still remain that even if all these various verses they are referred to is consistent with the proposition, the vast majority of other references in the scriptures may not be consistent with the proposition. For example, other references in the scriptures may be references to God the Son when the term God is used, or maybe it's a reference to God the Holy Spirit, or maybe it's a reference to the triune God, but without the primary reference to or emphasis on God the Father. Or it can be references to God in the scriptures from time to time. The primary reference may be to God the Son, triune God, but emphasis on God the Son, or reference to triune God, but emphasis on the Holy Spirit. So how then can we go about establishing the proposition, which as I mentioned, to me, I see is very helpful in our appreciation of God the Father. To try to go through all the references to God or anywhere near that is clearly not practical. There are so many references to God in the scriptures. So the approach I've taken is this. First, I've tried to show how the Apostle Paul uses the term God generally. And we know the Apostle Paul, he wrote most of the New Testament epistles. And he's also one who is very thoughtful, and God has revealed much of himself to the Apostle Paul. Paul is very strong in doctrine. And I've tried to show how the Apostle Paul uses the term God generally. Not merely by referring to various verses here and there, but showing the way Paul uses the term God in line with the proposition in his epistles as a whole. That is why the quick run-through of Ephesians chapters 1 to 3 and also the epistle to the Romans, to show that the whole flow of thought, the way Paul uses the term God, there's a consistency. That generally is a reference to God the Father or primary emphasis on God the Father. Beyond that, I chose Ephesians chapters 1 to 3 and took quite some time to cover this because I see it's a very rich and suitable passage for our present consideration on God the Father, because it not only helps us to establish the proposition, but also help to communicate the sense and the meaning of the role and position of God the Father, His plans and purposes for us even before the foundation of the world. And also it can help draw forth and promote the proper response from us towards God the Father. And these are some of the main objectives of these few messages on God the Father. Ephesians chapters 1 to 3, as I mentioned, is a very rich passage. And by quickly going through these three chapters, I also hope that to some degree we may be helped to appreciate the content of these three chapters to the Ephesians. Apart from Ephesians and Romans, I will quickly and very briefly refer to the other epistles of Paul to indicate that the proposition holds true in his other epistles, and you can confirm this, the details of it, in your own reading. But the question may still be raised, what about other writers of the New Testament? If it is true for Paul, but is it necessarily true of the other writers of the New Testament? Do they also use the term God in the same way? So I will also refer to most of them, or practically all of them, very briefly, with a little more time to the Apostle John, who, like Paul, has written relatively more. They are two of the major writers of the New Testament. However, the question, another question remains, and that is how to establish that the proposition holds true for the Old Testament. I think this is rather difficult to establish, and I personally do not intend to take a long time over it. I know some of you, your patience is already being exercised as you try to follow the content. Not only there are so many references to God in the Old Testament, but there are so many different writers to the Old Testament. It is not feasible to go through the Old Testament and all the different writers. Not only that, even if an attempt would be made, how do you show that they are consistent with the proposition? Give some thought to it. How do you show that references to God in the Old Testament is consistent with the proposition? You'll notice that in the New Testament, I often refer to the term God in association to the Son, and from there, show to you that it must be a reference to God the Father, because the Son is indicated. But in the Old Testament, it will be very difficult to find references to God the Son, to show it together with the reference to God the Father. So it will be very difficult to show this in the Old Testament, even though as I read through the Old Testament, it's reasonably clear to me that the proposition is true. But how to show it? How to establish it? Well, as I ponder over this, at present my approach will be along these lines. My approach in relation to the Old Testament, there are 2 points. One is that our coverage on the New Testament revelation on the role and position of God the Father and New Testament usage of the term God should help point in that direction. That is, if from the New Testament we can see the strong thrust of the role and the position of God the Father, then in the Old Testament when we come across the usage of the term God, it can help us to identify it with God the Father. But this in itself is not adequate. This is combined with the second aspect, and that is, I'll be referring to various verses and passages in the New Testament which have significant references in that direction, especially the passages in Hebrews and Acts. That is, various passages and verses which point in the direction that the proposition holds true for the Old Testament. And you can prayerfully consider for yourselves in the course of and at the end of these messages whether the proposition has been properly and reasonably supported and established to your own satisfaction. You need to satisfy for yourself And if you are satisfied, then in the future when you read the scriptures, whether it be old or new, it can make quite a difference to your appreciation of the role and position of God the Father as you come across these various references to God. However, do take note also, though in my reading of the Old Testament the proposition holds true, bear in mind that the distinction between God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and the demarcation of their roles is clearer in the New Testament, but not so clear in the Old Testament. In particular, God the Son and his role is not so clearly demarcated in the Old Testament. In the first message on how we ought to understand, appreciate, and respond to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, their respective roles and position, I did mention that God the Son, the Logos, prior to his incarnation, did appear on several occasions during Old Testament times, and I gave two examples. The man with his sword drawn, whom Joshua saw in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13 to 15, and also the one who appeared to the parents of Samson prior to his birth as the angel or messenger of the Lord in Judges chapter 13. Apart from such manifestations of God the Son in the Old Testament, there are various other verses and passages which refer to him and his role and ministry. Some are more obvious, for example, Messianic Psalms and other prophecies of the coming Messiah, especially when the New Testament refers to them as fulfillment. This helps us be clearer that they are reference to God the Son. And also the servant songs in Isaiah in times past, from time to time, referred to them. But apart from this, I want to raise this for your consideration, that there are various passages where it may not be so obvious and clear in relation to the role of God the Son and his involvement. It is possible. There are various contexts in the Old Testament where God the Son has a role and is involved, but may not be so immediately obvious. Although we've been taking some time in our consideration of the Triune God and God the Father, I think it is helpful, worthwhile, as it can help us to appreciate God and to worship Him. True worship of God bears a strong relationship with our recognition, our understanding, our appreciation of Him in accordance with biblical revelation. So if our consideration can in any way help towards fresh insight into God the Father, it is very worthwhile. I will now continue with where we left off in the last message, when we were seeking to substantiate the proposition from the writings of Paul. We've already referred to Ephesians, Romans, and also very briefly 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I'll now quickly refer to the other epistles of Paul. So we'll continue now with 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. So this is a continuation of substantiation of the proposition from the writings of Paul. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. You'll notice that apart from Ephesians and Romans, the other epistles of Paul, most of the time I'm referring to just the first few verses. And in the first few verses already, Paul introduces and helps us to see that his usage of the term God is generally a reference to God the Father. Verse 1 of 1 Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior. He's an apostle according to the commandment of God our Savior, God the Father, very primary in the calling of Paul as an apostle, and of Christ Jesus. Notice distinction of God from the Son, who is our hope. Why I say God the Father? Although the first verse only mentions God, this becomes clear when we look at the second verse. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God. And then Paul qualifies, the Father. and Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul, when he refers to God, he's referring to God the Father. 2 Timothy verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul again and again refers to himself as an apostle by the will of God. We've seen in earlier epistles that he's talking about the will of God the Father. Likewise here. This becomes clear if you look at the second verse. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God. And then he qualifies, the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Likewise, if we look at the next epistle of Paul, Titus. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Paul, a bond servant of God. Again, the primary role of God the Father in calling Paul as an apostle, and Paul here calls himself a bond servant of God. As we read down, we'll see that he is referring to God the Father. Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God. Remember, Paul, we've looked at this. God the Father choosing us before the foundation of the world. For the faith of those chosen of God, and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. So God has promised eternal life since long ago. God the Father. Verse 3. By the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. So God the Father entrusted the proclamation of the good news to the Apostle Paul. We saw this in Ephesians. Verse 4. To Titus my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. So Paul makes it very clear. His reference to God is one whole flow. He is referring to God the Father. Last epistle of Paul in the New Testament, the very short epistle of Philemon, just one verse, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God. And then he qualifies, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he refers to God, he's referring to God, our Heavenly Father. Now, as you read through the epistles of Paul for yourself, as you bear this in mind, it can help the whole flow of thought when Paul refers to God, generally referring to God the Father, or primary emphasis on God the Father. So the question that may now be raised is, what about the other writers of the New Testament? We'll start with the Apostle John. Let us turn to 1 John chapter 1. And you'll see that the Apostle John, when he refers to God, is consistent, same as Paul, consistent with the proposition. A reference to God the Father, or primary emphasis on God the Father. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. As we go along, please take note that apart from establishing, supporting the proposition, the verses will also enhance our appreciation of the role and position of God the Father. Verse 5. And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. This is a very important verse in the scriptures in relation to the character of God, the attribute of God, that God is light. And who is this God that the Apostle John is referring to? Here, John is talking about God is light and our fellowship with God. Verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, with God, the God who is light, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. the blood of Jesus his Son. Son of who? Son of God the Father. So when John talks about God is light, he's referring to God the Father. When he talks about the importance of fellowship with God, of walking in the light so that we can fellowship with God, he's primarily talking about our fellowship with the Father. As you read on with the whole epistle, the flow is there. I'll just highlight a few passages. Chapter 3, verses 21 to 23. Verse 21. The Apostle John discussing the issue of clear conscience and confidence before God and prayer, effectiveness of prayer. Verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. This is very important, confidence before God. Who is this God that John is referring to? Verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. So it's clear that we believe in the name of his Son. So it's a reference to God the Father. And these verses also reinforce this point that prayer is generally directed to God the Father. So the Apostle John says, whatever we ask, we receive from him. Prayer directed to God the Father, the importance of maintaining a clear conscience before God the Father, that we can have confidence before him. The next passage, chapter 4, verses 7 to 14. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. This is another important passage in helping us appreciate God. Just now we saw God is light, here God is love, and the implications for us. God is light, we must walk in the light. God is love, we must love one another. Who is this God that John is referring to? Very clear. He goes on, make clear to us, he's talking about God the Father. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. So it's a reference to God the Father sending his only begotten Son into the world. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God the Father sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. A short passage, various references to God, and again, John makes clear to us he is referring to God the Father. One last passage in the Epistle of John, first Epistle of John, chapter 5, verses 11. Or rather, verses 9 to 11. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Who is this God that John is referring to? For the witness of God is this, that he has borne witness concerning his Son. So is God the Father bearing witness to his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning his Son. God the Father bearing witness concerning his Son. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Again, just a few verses, various references to God, and again, John makes it clear he's referring to God the Father, and it also communicates to us our appreciation of having received eternal life. Primarily here, he attributes it to God the Father. God has given us eternal life. The life is in His Son. When we have the Son, we receive Christ, we have eternal life. But again and again, the scriptures, the revelation, the thrust of it is God the Father is the originator, the initiator. Behind it all is God the Father. And He works through the Son, through the Holy Spirit, to bring about the fulfillment of His purposes. God the Father, who is overall, behind it all. Interesting also to note that even the very expression Son of God, which we can see in verses 10 and 12, this phrase Son of God. Notice that even the very phrase Son of God, though it is a reference to God the Son, but the word God in the expression Son of God is actually a reference to God the Father. Because the Son of God is the Son of God the Father. Son of God. This is a Son of God the Father. So even the very phrase Son of God, the word God in the phrase Son of God, is actually referring to God the Father. He is the Son of God, the Son of God the Father. 2 John verse 3, just one verse. Grace, mercy and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. So the Apostle John mentions again here, God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. And we are all familiar with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God the Father is the one who sent His Son, God the Son, to come into this world. God so loved the world. Who is the God who so loved the world? It's God the Father. God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. A very quick look at another apostle, the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll just look at one reference. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the knowledge of God. Notice here, Peter's language and Paul, quite similar. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. We've seen this in Paul's theology. And Peter quickly qualifies. This God, who is he referring to? According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God the Father, the one who chose us according to His foreknowledge, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. In verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter, same thing. Right from the very beginning of his epistle, he introduces to us, when he refers to God generally, he's referring to God the Father. Emphasis on God the Father. Let us turn to the next writer of epistles in the New Testament, James. Also very quickly, very brief look at James. We begin with James chapter 1 verse 1. James, a bondservant of God. Notice rather similar to the Apostle Paul. James, a bondservant of God. He's very conscious that he's a bondservant of God. And we'll see as he goes along that he's talking about God the Father. First of all, in this verse, he already distinguishes it from the Son, God the Son. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes. James, a bondservant of God. And if you look at verse 27 of the same chapter, James says, this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God. And then he qualifies or elaborates, in the sight of our God and Father. So James, when he refers to God, he's referring to God the Father, our God and our Heavenly Father. In the same chapter, chapter 1, if you look at verse 13, James says, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. So, we are not tempted by God. God doesn't tempt anyone. Who is this God that James is referring to? James goes on to elaborate that we are tempted when we are carried away by our lusts and so on. And then, in verse 17, in contrast to our lust, being carried away by our lust for negative things, in contrast, verse 17, James talks about every good thing and every perfect gift that is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So verse 17, the Father of lights, is reasonable to interpret this as a reference to God the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So God, rather than tempting people in the direction of sin, is the one who gives us all good things and every perfect gift. I now want to go on to the writer to the Hebrews. And here I will take some time to look at various passages in this epistle. And this will be quite interesting, because in this epistle, you'll find that some of these passages we are looking at, they are helpful and relevant not only for substantiating the validity of the proposition for the New Testament, but also for the Old Testament. And of course, at the same time, they can also help enhance our appreciation of the role and position of God the Father. But as we look at some of these passages in Hebrews, you'll find it substantiates the proposition not only for the New Testament, it does that, but also for the Old Testament in a very helpful way. Let us look at Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 1 to 5. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee, and again I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. These two verses are very helpful for us to pay closer attention to. God, the first word of this epistle, in this context, is quite clear. It's a reference to God the Father. In these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, God the Father. But before the second verse, the writer of the Hebrews tells us, God spoke long ago to the fathers in many portions and in many ways. This is a reference to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God spoke in many different ways. But who is the God who was speaking in the Old Testament? In the Old Testament, again and again, thus said the Lord. God spoke through the prophets. This is very helpful in this verse to tell us that in the Old Testament, when God was speaking through the prophets, it was God the Father. And He spoke in many different ways in Old Testament times. In these last days, He has spoken to us in His Son. This is also very interesting. Not only tells us that God's primary revelation to us now is in the Son, but also tells us that the revelation of God the Son, including His teaching, but beyond His teaching, His very person, His very being, in all His conduct and ways, God the Son is revealing to us deep truths. But here, the writer to Hebrews looks at it from the angle, even for God the Son, he looks at it from the angle of God the Father speaking. But God the Father speaking to us in His Son. So even the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, His person, His teaching and so on, is looked at from the angle of God the Father speaking. This shows very strongly to us the position of God the Father. And also he elaborates, whom He appointed heir of all things. So it's God the Father who appointed Christ heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. So the world, you can say, is created by God. We can also say it's created by God the Father. We can also say created by God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All three are involved. But primarily in the Scriptures, the scriptural revelation, although the Son is involved in creation, the Holy Spirit is involved in creation, the primary person in the triune God that the Scriptures looks to is actually God the Father. As I said, He's the one who's overall, He's behind it all. His plans and purposes, including creation and His plans and purposes for man and so on. God spoke long ago to the fathers in the Old Testament in many different ways. In these last days, has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things. These few verses in Hebrews, the first five verses, comes through very strongly the role of God the Father and also the linkage of God with God the Father. Verses 1 and 2 makes quite clear, God spoken to us in His Son, so it's a reference to God the Father. And then verse 3 goes on to talk about God the Son being the radiance of the glory of God the Father, the exact representation of His nature, upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, referring to God the Son, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The Lord Jesus, after making purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of God the Father in the heavenly places. This is a theme that comes through again and again in the Scriptures, and also the Lord willing in subsequent message, when we look at Revelation, we'll also see this. And also later, when we look at what Stephen saw when he looked into heaven. And verse 5 says, "For to which of the angels did He ever say," referring to God the Father, "Thou art My Son, today I begotten Thee." And again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." So God the Father saying to the Lord Jesus, "Thou art My Son, and I will be a father to him." The first verse of Hebrews, God the Father speaking to the fathers in the Old Testament in many different ways. We can cross-reference this to Romans chapter 1 verse 1 to 3, where Paul also communicates in that direction. Romans chapter 1 verse 1 to 3, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Paul was set apart for the gospel of God. I've mentioned earlier in an earlier message, even the gospel is primarily referred to as gospel of God. God's good news. God, and as he goes on in verse 3, makes it very clear, he's referring to God the Father. The gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son. So the gospel of God the Father, which he had promised beforehand concerning his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But this verse also tells us that the gospel of God was promised, God the Father promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. What is this referring to? The Holy Scriptures here refers to the Old Testament. The prophets in the Old Testament, God had promised the gospel beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So in the Old Testament times, the prophets, as they were prophesying about the gospel of God, about the good news, they were speaking on behalf of God the Father. God the Father promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Well, we'll go back now to Hebrews. I mentioned just now that the first five verses, especially the first two, very helpful in our in helping us appreciate the role and position of God the Father, and also for the proposition, in support of the proposition that is true not only for the New Testament, but also for the Old Testament. In two brief verses like that, it helps us to see the whole the Old Testament in this light. But I want to substantiate further. As you read through the epistle of to the Hebrews by yourself, which I encourage you, bearing this in mind, you can see the whole flow of thought in relation to God the Father. Many references to God in the epistle to Hebrews. I'll refer to a few key passages afterwards. But now I want to draw attention to Hebrews chapter 11. And then I'll go backwards. I want to link Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 to 5, and especially the first two verses, verses 1 and 2, to Hebrews chapter 11. If you look at Hebrews chapter 11, we'll find it's a record of Bible characters of the Old Testament, scriptural characters of the Old Testament, and their relationship with God. And not only that, I want to draw attention to this point, that it's talking about their relationship with God the Father. Hebrews chapter 11. And if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, it's a very broad description. You see, it traces right from the very beginning how the worlds were prepared by the word of God and so on. And then verse 4, Abel and Cain. And then it goes down, verse 5, Enoch. And then verse 7, Noah. Verse 8, Abraham. Verse 11, Sarah. And then if you go down the line, verse 20, Isaac. Verse 21, Jacob. Verse 22, Joseph. Verse 23, Moses. Verse 31, Rahab. And together with that, the crossing of the Red Sea and so on, confrontation of Pharaoh. And then verse 32, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. And then the description of various others. And their relationship with God, the way they lived by faith. So, verse 4 talks about by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. Verse 5 talks about how Enoch was taken up by God. And then it goes down to talk about how without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and so on. And by faith, Noah being warned by God. So there's a whole list of various ones in the Old Testament and their relationship with God. And it's very helpful for us to see that here, if we can see that God is a reference to God the Father, then we can see that the Old Testament, the record of God relating with different ones, throughout the Old Testament, primarily is a reference to the various ones and their relationship with God the Father. So many references in the Old Testament about God speaking through the prophets, about God relating with different ones, speaking to different ones, warning them and so on, is a reference to God the Father. The context of these various references to God in Hebrews chapter 11, we can say it begins with Hebrews chapter 1, which we've already seen God speaking to the fathers in many different portions in different ways. In these last days, has spoken to us in His Son. It's a reference to God the Father. Later on, I'll refer to the immediate context of Hebrews chapter 11. I'll just mention it. You can make a note, but later we'll refer to it. And the immediate context of Hebrews chapter 11 is a continuation. You continue with chapter 12, and you will see this in chapter 12, verse 2 of Christ having endured the cross and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And there's a reference, reasonable to interpret it as sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God the Father. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 12 also mentions about Christ sitting down at the right hand of God the Father. Okay, we'll now look at the epistle to the Hebrews. We've already looked at Hebrews chapter 1, how the beginning part, God speaking in His Son, is a reference to God the Father. It will take too long to go through all the verses. You read through for yourself, but there's a whole flow of thought of God the Father from Hebrews chapter 1 and 2. But I'll now just highlight a few passages here and there. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. Hebrews chapter 3 draws attention to consider Jesus the apostle and high priest, and how Christ was faithful to God the Father who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. Comparison between the Lord Jesus and Moses. But all this in the context of God the Father, we'll see. Verse 4. For every house built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. And as we look on, we'll see he's talking about God the Father. Verse 5. Now Moses was faithful in all his house, whose house? The house of God the Father, as a servant, for testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house. So Christ was faithful as a son, son of God the Father, over whose house? Over his house, the house of God the Father, whose house we are. We are the house of, we are the household of God. The household of God the Father. Moses was faithful in God's house as a servant. Christ was faithful as a son. Son of what? Who? Son of God the Father. You can carry on with the flow of thought. The way the writer Hebrews uses the expression God for the rest of the chapter and also for chapter 4, chapter 5. As I said, I cannot go through all the verses. You can read through for yourself. I will now draw attention, highlight Hebrews chapter 5, verses 4 to 8. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 4 to 8. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. Now, here it's talking about Aaron was called by God. This, as you go down the line, you'll see that it's referring to God the Father. And this also helps us to see afresh again in the Old Testament when Aaron was called. Who called him? Old Testament referred to as God. Old New Testament now makes it clear to us that the God who called Aaron was God the Father. Verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, Thou art my son. Aaron was called by God the Father, and so was Christ, called by God the Father to be high priest, because he said to him, Thou art my son. So who is it who called Christ to be the high priest? God the Father, and is also God the Father who called Aaron to be the high priest. Verse The next passage we'll look at, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. Excuse me. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. These two verses helps us to appreciate also the triune God. Verse 13, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Verse 14, a very beautiful picture here of how Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God. Christ, the Son, through the eternal Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, offered himself to God, God the Father, the triune God here. Christ the Son, through the Holy Spirit, offered himself up without blemish to God the Father. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 4 to 12. As I mentioned, I'm just selecting some of the key passages, but it's good you can read through for yourself, for the flow of thought, and see the consistency of the usage of the expression God by the writer to Hebrews along the lines that I'm trying to communicate to you in the selected passages. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 4 to 12. I don't think I want to read the whole passage. You should be familiar with this passage. This passage tells us how the blood of bulls and goats cannot really take away sins, and Christ came, the Son of God came, the Logos came. Verse 7, it says, "Behold, I have come. In the roll of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." He's coming to do the will of God. Will of God referring to who? God the Father. Verse 8, it says, "After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifice of sin thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law," God takes no pleasure in these things. Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do thy will." Who is the thy? Who is it that takes no pleasure in these things? "Behold, I have come to do thy will." He takes away the first in order to establish the second. Verse 10, "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God." So the Lord Jesus came to do the will of God. And having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. So you see, at the right hand of God, Christ, having done, accomplished the task, sat down at the right hand of God. It's reasonable to interpret this as God the Father. Christ, having accomplished his task, sat down at the right hand of God the Father. The Lord Jesus come into this world to accomplish the will of the Father. "Yet I have come to do thy will, O God." The will of God the Father. "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son." This is Hebrews chapter 10, and we are fast approaching Hebrews chapter 11, which helps us to see the context. So Christ, having come to do the will of God the Father, and having done it, sat down at the right hand of God, the Father, we are now exhorted to draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Verse 22. I'm quickly going down the content to help you see the whole flow of thought and the context, and then Hebrews 11. So because of Christ coming to having fulfilled the will of God the Father, we can now draw near with full assurance of faith. Verse 22. And then the writer, the Hebrew, says we must not go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth. Verse 26. And that is a terrifying thing, to fall into the hands of the living God. Verse 31. And then he tells us there's a need for endurance. Verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. You must endure in the will of God. And verse 38, he tells us of the need to live by faith and not to shrink back. We must endure in the will of God. We must live by faith. We must not shrink back. And it's in this context that the writer to Hebrews in chapter 11 talks about faith and the example of the various characters in the Old Testament and their relationship with God, and how they're acceptable before God because of faith in God and a life of faith. So that is Hebrews chapter 11. So we see here the context of Hebrews chapter 11. This is the God of the Old Testament, the God whose will the Lord Jesus has also shown the example by coming to this world to do the will of God, and having completed it, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, which is a reference to God the Father. Now, if you look through the whole of Hebrews chapter 11, which we quickly looked at just now, we see the many different characters, many, many of them, and their relationship with God. And chapter 12 tells us, introduces to us, or rather, we are now urged likewise to run the race with endurance. We have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance, run with endurance the race set before us. There are many who have gone before us, and also, supremely, the Lord Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We see here again this expression, Christ having done all, endured the cross, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So this reasonable interpretation is a reference to God the Father. Christ, having done all, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God the Father. Chapter 10 introduces Christ coming to this world to do the will of God the Father. Our need to persevere in faith. And then chapter 11, the many, many examples in the Old Testament of those who have responded to God the Father in faith. And then comes back again to draw attention, to focus on the Lord Jesus, our supreme example, in the way he fulfilled the will of the Father and then sat down at the right hand of the throne of God the Father. So if you are satisfied that Hebrews chapter 1 and then the whole flow of thought through the right epistle to Hebrews, then Hebrews chapter 1, first few verses, if you complement it with Hebrews chapter 11, I see in a powerful way it not only substantiates and helps to support the proposition for the New Testament, but also for the Old Testament, that the God who related with different ones in the Old Testament and who spoke to them is basically God the Father. the Lord willing, I will further reinforce this observation that references to God the Father, or rather references to God in the Old Testament, is reference or primary reference to God the Father, especially when we look at the book of Acts. The book of Acts has various references. They are very helpful in this direction, in a similar direction as Hebrews, substantiation for the Old Testament. Well, we may ask whether are there any other writer of epistles in the New Testament? I think there's one other writer of epistles to the New Testament, and that is the very short epistle of Jude. So, very brief look at Jude, and you see that it is in line with the proposition, the way Jude refers to God. Jude, verse 1, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God, the Father. So Jude also, when he refers to God, he is also referring to God the Father. Jude, the first verse. If you look at the last two verses, it's likely here also, when Jude refers to God, he is referring to God the Father. You see, if you look at the content, verses 24 and 25 of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. As we read on, you see, it's likely to be referenced to God the Father, to him, to God the Father, who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior. He is referring to God. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. The language is used here befits the role and position of God the Father when Jude refers to the only God, our Savior, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. It points very strongly in the direction that Jude, referring here to God, is referring to God the Father, the one who keeps us from stumbling. And also, we see here his position, glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Jude verse 1, together with verses 24 and 25, also helps to communicate the sense of the role and position of God the Father. In an earlier message, I did refer to the Lord Jesus, his testimony in relation to the role and position of God the Father, and how he taught us to address our prayer to God the Father, to look to God the Father for provision, for undertaking, and so on. But now I want specifically to refer to the Lord Jesus from this angle, and that is the way the Lord Jesus uses the expression God. That the Lord Jesus also refers to God in a manner consistent with the proposition. That is, when the Lord Jesus refers to God, generally he's referring to God the Father, or primary emphasis on God the Father. By the way, if you read through the scriptures in the Gospels, you'll find that the Lord Jesus often refers to the Father. That also helps to communicate the way the Lord Jesus looked to God the Father, and the regard that he had for God the Father, and the position of God the Father. Again and again throughout, if you read through the Gospels for yourself, you'll see that the Lord Jesus again and again refers to the Father, as he sought all the time to do what is pleasing to the Father. But now we're going to look at the way the Lord Jesus uses the expression God. You'll find that in various contexts, the Lord Jesus uses the expression God almost interchangeably with references to God the Father. That is, when he used the expression God, at one moment he may be referring to God the Father, next moment he just used expression God, and the two expressions seems to be used almost interchangeably. And when he uses the expression God, it's a reference to God the Father, or at times as God the Father representing the triune God. We'll look at a few references, especially in the Gospel of John. First, let us look at John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. We have referred to these two verses before. They are key verses in the scriptures. The Lord Jesus talking about true worship and true worshippers. And in reply to the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, the Lord Jesus says in verse 23, "An hour is coming and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshippers." When the Lord Jesus talks about true worship, it's primarily directed to God the Father, and it must be in spirit and truth. God the Father is seeking for true worshippers, and they must worship the Father in spirit and truth. And the next breath, the Lord Jesus says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So he talks about worshipping the Father, and the next moment he says, God is spirit, same direction. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. He uses expression God almost interchangeably with reference to God the Father. God the Father, God. Almost interchangeably. Although verse 24, in verse 24, we can say it's a reference to God the Father, or you can say it's a reference to God the Father representing the triune God. Because when we worship the triune God, we must worship the triune God in spirit and truth. It's also a possible interpretation. But even then, the emphasis is still on God the Father. In the context of verse 23. John chapter 6, verse 27. The Lord Jesus speaking to the multitudes. The verse we are familiar with, verse 27. He told them, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on him the Father, even God, has set his seal." God the Father has set his seal on God the Son. But notice here the way the Lord Jesus puts it. For on him, that is on the Son of Man, on him the Father, even God. The Father referring to the Father, the Lord Jesus, God the Father. And he says, for on him, the Father, even God. So the Lord Jesus uses the Father, God the Father, and God almost interchangeably. The Father, even God. Verse 28, they said therefore to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." The works of God, who is this God? This is the work of God. Who is this God? That you believe in him whom he has sent. Believe in the Lord Jesus whom he has sent. Who is it that has sent the Lord Jesus? God the Father. John 3:16 has already mentioned, God so loved the world he sent his only begotten Son. God the Father sent his Son. So this is the work of God the Father, that you believe in the Lord Jesus whom he, God the Father, has sent. John chapter 8, verse 42, the Lord Jesus in his dialogue with the Jews. Jesus said to them in verse 42, "If God were your Father," they claimed that one Father, even God. Verse 41, so the Lord Jesus told them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come forth from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me." Who is it who sent the Lord Jesus? God. Who is it who sent the Lord Jesus? God the Father. And the Lord Jesus told the Jews, "If God were your Father, you would love me." I have proceeded forth and have come from God. Yes, you claim that God is your Father. I have come from God the Father. The reference to God here is the God the Father. And then verse 54. The Lord Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God." This is also an interesting verse. The Lord Jesus says, "My Father glorifies me." Who is my Father? God the Father. "Of whom you say he is our God." The Jews, when they refer to our God, the God of the Jews, who is he? He is the Father of the Lord Jesus, God the Father. "My Father who glorifies me," God the Father who glorifies me, "of whom you say he is our God." The God that the Jews worship in the Old Testament, the God that the Jews claim to be their God, he is God the Father of the Lord Jesus. I missed out in John chapter 6. Some verses that are interesting and helpful. John chapter 6, verses 32 and 33. Let's look at John chapter 6, verses 32 and 33. This is a follow-up, actually, of the earlier verses in John chapter 6, verses 27 to 29 that we've looked at. It's a continuation. In verse 32, the Lord Jesus said to the Jews, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Verse 31, the Jews had talked about how their father, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. We know of this in the Old Testament. God provided manna for the Jews, for the Israelites in the wilderness. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Verse 32, the Lord Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." The whole flow of meaning here, it comes through that the Lord Jesus is saying that in the Old Testament times, when the Jews in the wilderness, they were fed the manna, the Lord Jesus is not Moses who has given you the bread. It is my Father, God the Father. So God the Father is the one who has provided for the Jews the manna in the Old Testament. And he is now providing for them living bread by sending the Lord Jesus into this world. John chapter 13, verse 3. John chapter 13, verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. You see the way the Lord Jesus uses the expression God the Father and God almost interchangeably here in this verse. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. Come forth from God, God the Father who sent him, and he was now going back to God the Father. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. The Lord Jesus uses these two expressions almost interchangeably, and then he prays to the Father in John 17. We've looked at John 17 in an earlier message. Now I want us to highlight from this angle of the Father and the expression God. The Lord Jesus, lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee." Addressing God the Father in prayer, "Father, the hour has come. Even as thou gavest him authority over mankind, even over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. Again, here the strong trust of the role of God the Father. Then verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee. Who is the thee? He's addressing God the Father. But here he says, that they may know thee, God the Father, the only true God. So the Lord Jesus, addressing the Father, referring, Father, the hour has come. And then, that they may know thee, the only true God. So he uses the expression God and the Father almost interchangeably. John chapter 20, verse 17. The Lord Jesus, after his resurrection from the dead, speaking to Mary, verse 17, Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. Notice the words of the Lord Jesus. I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. He uses the expressions interchangeably. The Father, the Lord Jesus, my Father, he says, is my God. And he's also your Father, your heavenly Father. He's also your God. So God here is a reference to God the Father, our heavenly Father, who is also the Father of the Lord Jesus, our God. And the God of the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 6. We've looked at this two verses, these few verses earlier on in the testimony of the Lord Jesus, emphasizing the role of God the Father, but now we're going to look at it from the angle of how the Lord Jesus uses the expression God. If we look at verse 24, the Lord Jesus says, No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And then he went on to say, to tell the disciples how we shouldn't be anxious about what we eat, drink, and so on, and how, as we look at the birds of the air, the lilies of the field, how God looks after them. And then verse 30, the Lord Jesus went on to say, but if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown to the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? So here, the Lord Jesus talks about God. We cannot serve God and mammon. We need not be anxious. God provides. God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown to the furnace. How much more will he not much more do so for us? And then verse 31, he goes on to say, do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So the Lord Jesus is talking about God looking after the birds of the air, clothing the lilies of the field, and how we need not be anxious about our food, our clothing, and so on. God looks after them. He will also look after us. But now he changes expression. Your heavenly Father. Because God, the Father, is our heavenly Father. He looks after the birds of the air. He clothes the lilies of the field. How much more he cares for us. He knows that we need all these things. So the expression, our Heavenly Father, God our Heavenly Father, is used here almost interchangeably with the expression, God. I think for today, I want to just end with one last reference. Now, not the words of the Lord Jesus, but we can consider it from the angle of the testimony or confession of demons. And also, I want to refer you to Mark. We've hardly referred to the Gospel of Mark. Now, we'll just refer to Mark chapter 5, verse 7. Mark chapter 5, verse 7. This is the testimony or the confession of evil spirits. This is in the context of the man living amongst the tombs, and there are many evil spirits dwelling in him, the name Legion. Verse 7. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." These are the words of the evil spirit. "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" So the evil spirits recognize the Most High God. They also recognize the Lord Jesus, but they address the Lord Jesus as Son of the Most High God. So who is the Most High God, of whom the Lord Jesus is a son? Here, actually, it refers to God the Father. The Lord Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. So he's the Son of the Father. So the Most High God here is God the Father. So the evil spirit confessed, testified, that the Lord Jesus is the Son of the Most High God, and also here is testifying that the Most High God is God the Father. "I implore you by God, do not torment me," appealing to him by God, that is God the Father, the Most High God. So even the evil spirits, and they refer to God here also, is consistent with this proposition. It's a reference to God the Father. We will have to stop here for today, and the Lord willing, the next message, I will consider with you how in the book of Acts, there are various passages that also are very helpful to substantiate that the proposition is true not only for the New Testament, but also for the Old Testament. And you'll find that even without referring to passages in the Old Testament, it is quite feasible to support and to establish the proposition is true for the Old Testament just by concentrating on the New Testament, that this is feasible. You can, in your own time, read through the book of Acts for yourself and see whether you can see this is true for yourself. And the Lord willing, we will, after that, go on to look at the total picture of how we should appreciate, understand, and respond to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the respective roles and position. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake of Lord's Supper, ask the Lord to help us to reflect on the scriptural revelation of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and how God wants us to worship Him. God has revealed Himself to us in the scriptures for a purpose, that we may know how to worship Him, that we may know Him, understand Him, appreciate Him as He wants us to appreciate Him.